be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you,
Lord Jesus Christ. After Jesus was baptized, he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. We begin this morning with the story of the fall, the ancestral sin, the painful loss of innocence which all humanity knows at once and which each of us have known in our own lives. We lived in the garden, in relationship with all creation, walking intimately alongside God. And now we know division, separation, isolation, and loss. And it's also the inception of our moral world, the knowledge of good and evil, which isn't the reception of some laws and teachings that come from the mouth of God, but our own awakening to a tendency that we carry with us into every moment of our lives, to say that this is good and that is evil. This we think we know. And these are not two different things, two separate events which happen to coincide, as though we learned that binary and dichotomous way of knowing at the same time as we happen to have experienced a rupture in our relationship with God and garden. It is the dualistic either-or itself which robs us from our birthright and our homeland. And we're drawn by this impulse to master and to know with certainty everything and everyone around us, where it all fits in. And where once we ate freely from the garden, we now graze in supermarket shelves, selecting from things boxed and bagged very far away, which shout out to us about how healthy each is, how unhealthy its competitors. We want to know what's good food, what's bad food, so that we can eat only and always of the good. And human beings have become transactional commodities too. Those whose fruit benefits us, we judge them good, while those we have no use for, we judge bad. We live in fear of those who have less than us, the way a thief lives in fear of the one they have stolen from. And we live in fear too of those who have more than us, the way you fear the one who has stolen everything from you. And so we tell ourselves, there are good people and there are evil people. And if we're feeling particularly generous and humanistic and liberal-minded, we might allow that there are some parts of people that are good and other parts evil. And we should very much like to rid ourselves of those parts of others that we have judged evil, and then to turn the scalpel on ourselves or the winnowing fork, and to rid ourselves of those things we don't need, so that we can just be left with what is good. But it's the fruit that the serpent offers us which tells us that if we just work out what the source of evil is and destroy it, we will be free. We were already free before we ate that first bite, before we surrendered to that urge to know and knew that first yearning for control. And immediately after our reading from Genesis this morning, the text continues, and the human family hears the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. A beautiful image, a beautiful moment, and we hide. We lived alongside our Creator in intimate relationship with everything that God had made, and it was so very good that we long for it even now. And yet in that moment, we hid. We hid ourselves away because in an instant we had invented shame. We decided that things might not always be good, that we might not always be good. Our bodies allowed us to eat freely from the fruits of the garden, and now we came to hate them, to fear them, and to hide them. We judged our bodies inadequate, sinful, broken, when in fact they were the very means by which we were able to stand in God's presence. We knew our nakedness and desperately covered it. We knew our inadequacy and chose to seek control. We knew that we would die, and so we discovered fear. We came to know and hate the pains of life and the depth of yearning we hold for one another. And what seemed at first to offer us power left us lost and weak. And what held the promise of immortality revealed to us the truth that we were mortal, that we were dust. And Lent, this season that we enter now, must never be a season which perpetuates the cycle of sin which we have known from fruit and serpent. If we're dividing ourselves up into good and evil and trying to cover up the parts of ourselves we hate, we're pulling ourselves farther and farther from Eden. In the garden, what was life like? We were accepted and known and loved. And so if we reject, if we choose denial and to avert our gaze, and if we allow ourselves to lapse into hate of ourselves or others, we're just making it harder and harder to be able to stand, to walk alongside God. The cure for the sickness that's haunted us from the time of Eve and Adam is not division, but wholeness. It's forgiveness, honesty, and relationship which heal us. Now, Paul tells the Romans that these holy and healing gifts are freely given. Like the manna which came down on the way to the promised land, we can't try to store these things up nor to master and control them. We have to accept that they come to us unearned and that they will continue to be given to us even if we can't make them appear. We are loved and forgiven, and still we err, and we are loved and forgiven all the same again. We cannot make God love us, we cannot earn our forgiveness, but they are simply the way things are. Love and forgiveness are the rule of the universe. And the devil tries to tempt Jesus into surrendering to that human desire for control, a desire which Jesus would have known and felt just as we do. The devil sought to make him lapse for an instant into that drive for gratification, for power and bread and whatever else. But Jesus tells the devil again and again, that's not how things work. I'm already in the presence of God's grace. I'm already filled by God's word. And if I try to grasp these things, to cling to them, to control them, to demand that they would appear as I might wish, only then can I lose them. And so for us, it has to be to let go of that temptation. Because when we do, we find that the angels of God's grace were always and already with us. Lent is fundamentally a season of honesty and acceptance. And I truly believe, you've certainly heard from me many times before, that the quest for wholeness, that return to the state we were in the garden, is the heart of our spiritual journey itself, not just in this season. And this season in particular is about looking honestly at what your life is really like, not trying to decide what's good and bad, but simply to be able to see completely how it is that you are really living, who it is that you really are. I know that I am not as generous as I sometimes imagine myself to be. And in Lent, I find lots of opportunities to confront that. Will I take a risk, take something on, and find out what it's like to live as generously as I wish I did? Or will I look inward and be honest with myself and discover that there are reasons why that image of generosity might need to be amended? There are so many ways that all of us create our own suffering. And I find that in Lent, there's this invitation to simply try doing something differently or to let go of an attachment which has become a tool of spiritual destruction. With many things that I have hated about myself, I try instead to allow myself to know, to be curious about, perhaps even to befriend or forgive or love. And so I commend to you in particular, as we enter into this holy season, the idea of Lent as a time to simplify. When we are doing thousands of things, when our attention is drawn to many places, when we allow ourselves to be divided up, it can become very hard to tell what it is that we're actually doing, what our life is really about, who it is that we even are. Lent asks us questions. Who are we when we are alone? Who are we when we are at rest? Do we ever dare to allow ourselves to be at ease? Do we ever lower our guard and allow ourselves to be porous to the world once again? Or are we always covering ourselves with fig leaves and hiding from the holy whenever we hear it moving in the wind?